I'm going to work on getting a microphone that I can wear on my lapel. Let's remember to keep Radimus up in prayer. He's away. And y'all call Evelyn sometimes and let her know you love her and let her know you're available to her while her husband is gone. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love my daughter. She's here, faithful and on time with little Rad. He just won't let mommy go. I'm so happy to see my spiritual son, Roniel, a young man who I led to Christ years ago. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. And I was disappointed I hadn't seen him in so long, but I'm so thrilled to see him here today. He's like the prodigal son that has returned home.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. It's a passage of scripture that Pastor Steve was quoting earlier today. So I know he got my he's got the message. The Holy Spirit was already dealing with him. We're going to continue to talk about problems, but this time we're going in a different direction. Today we're going to start teaching you how to pray through your problems. Praise God. I'm going to give you 7 steps for praying through your problems. Now, sometimes people, they get down on formulas and steps and principles and stuff like that. But I could care less what people criticize me about. I know what works. Hallelujah. Sometimes if people are able to think logically and they're able to think practically, it helps them a whole lot more. Now, don't take these steps as the gospel, praise God. If the Holy Spirit leads you in a different direction from the steps I'm giving you, then follow the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But if the Holy Spirit's not specifically saying anything to you, then follow the steps I'm giving you. I guarantee you they will work. Everything I teach you is because I've tried it out and it already has been working for me for years. Praise God. Hallelujah. And my own family can attest to that. They see answered prayers in our home. See, the thing is, you got to understand, as we've been teaching throughout the past couple of months, you will never, ever get away from problems. In the world, you will suffer tribulation. You're going to have it. You're guaranteed to get it. You're guaranteed to have problems. You're guaranteed to have negative situations. You're guaranteed to confront things in life because you are in the world where Satan is its prince and its ruler, and so you've got to deal with that, praise God.
Amen.
But being in the world does not mean that you sit passively and let Satan slap you around waiting for Jesus to come to take you to heaven. Wow, I'm just going through, but I'm going to hold on till Jesus comes. No, don't hold on till Jesus comes. Whoop the devil and begin to walk in victory in every area and every part of your life, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. This world is nothing more than challenges preparing you to reign with Jesus forever. Glory to God. See, you are sons and daughters of the King. You are princes and princesses, praise God. You are destined to reign. People that are destined to reign don't sit around allowing people to slap them around. Princes stand up with their sword and go into battle, praise God.
Amen.
The best way to go into battle in the spiritual realm is to learn how to pray and to learn how to pray effectively.
Amen.
And so the first step, we told you 7 steps, so if you're taking notes, the first step is be careful not to make God the source of your problem. Be careful not to make God the source of your problem. Now, it's a sad commentary on the state of the church when this has to be the first step in a prayer teaching. Praise God.
Amen.
But Jesus had to do that exact same thing. You know that? When he began to teach us the Lord's Prayer, he actually had to teach against the traditions of his people. The traditions of the Israelites, of the Jews at that time, was that God was high and haughty and didn't have any real concern for insignificant man. And God expected you to follow a bunch of rules and regulations, and then you just might get his favor. Jesus Jesus, when he came and he began to teach on prayer, he began to teach a different aspect of God. He began to tell them, when ye, and after this manner, pray ye, our Father. Now the Jews did not think of God as Father. They thought of him as the king. They thought of him as the ruler. They thought of him as the sovereign despot. They thought of him as the one that if you just step out of line just one time, he will destroy you. All the sickness, all the disease that was around them was the will of God. It had nothing to do with the devil. Jesus came down healing people of sickness, healing people of diseases, forgiving people of sins, taking the burden of sin off of them. And the Pharisees, they got upset about that. Because this man's coming here messing up our religion. Man, we had a good thing going. And he coming in here and he messing it up. I say, let's get this guy. So, but Jesus, as Richard Pryor once said, he said, Jesus should have known not to be messing with them Jews on a Saturday night. But anyway, Father forgive me for quoting Richard Pryor. Anyway, Jesus came and he messed up their whole concept of God. He began to teach a God that was concerned about people. Mm-hmm. A father, a true father, is concerned about people, praise God. Mm-hmm. He also began to teach them to say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah. See, if people understood that word hallowed, they would not blame God for so many of the things that they blame him for. That word hallowed means consecrated, holy, completely free of evil, praise God. God is not the author of sin, nor is he the author of the consequences of sin, which is sickness and disease and accidents and all these things that happen. All of these things happen as a consequence of sin in the world, not necessarily because you sin, praise God. But it's because of the sin in the world that we have to deal with so much junk. Every time you get sick doesn't mean you sin. Amen? And don't let the devil condemn you with that one. But sickness comes not because God wants sickness in the world. Sickness comes because there's sin in the world. So what you have to learn to do is believe God for healing and protection from it. Praise God. Amen. But so Jesus began to teach a new concept of God. But the sad thing is that people got away from Jesus' concept of God and began teaching a sovereign God who is concerned only about his glory and concerned nothing about you. He puts sickness and disease on people just so that he can make them pious and teach them great lessons. He puts people through accidents. He kills little babies and takes them home because he needed another little flower in heaven. That's the kind of stuff people are teaching nowadays. You go to the average funeral, and the man is saying, well, you know, the Lord took your daddy because he needed him in heaven. But you know, you're telling a little boy that, and the little boy says, but I need my daddy here. Mm-hmm. I need my daddy here. That's not my God, praise God. Mm-hmm. But see, that's what happens. So many of us, we blame God for so much that it's difficult to pray to him and ask him to help us. Because we feel he's the one who put it on us in the first place. So we don't ask God for deliverance. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, which is right next to chapter 6, which I was quoting from earlier. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. You've got to understand the truth about God. And you've got to stop looking at God as the one who is at fault for the things going on. So the thing is that you are in the world where there's tribulation. You are in the world where there's going to be trouble. So what you have to do is, when trouble does come, you need to learn to run to God and not run away from God, praise God. Just like one preacher was saying before he began to understand this truth, he was always trying to run away from God. He was scared to fly on an airplane because he felt like the day he got on the airplane, this is a preacher now, this was a guy who was preaching the gospel. He said, but he felt like if he got on the airplane, God would crash the airplane to teach him a lesson. So he wouldn't fly on an airplane. Now, I don't know why he would drive a car, because if God wanted to get him, God would get him. And as a matter of fact, he became the understanding. He said, if God really wanted to get me with an airplane, he would make one fall on my house.
Yeah.
So that's, he began to see that. He began to say, hey, this is stupid for me to start believing this way. But sadly, this is the kind of stuff that you get in a lot of churches. This is the kind of stuff you read online in so many people's articles and stuff. This is the kind of stuff that's so discouraging and is so far away from the true concept of God that Jesus revealed to us. Praise God. Jesus said in John 14, he said, if you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, he is just like Jesus. Praise God. How many of y'all, when y'all think of Jesus, do you think of Jesus going around beating people up?
No.
How many of y'all think of, when you think of Jesus, when a sinner comes to him, he says, you dirty, rotten sinner, I condemn you. How many of y'all have read that anywhere in the Bible? No. Now, if you read your Bibles, you will not read that anywhere in any of the gospel stories about Jesus. When sinners came to him, Jesus led them to forgiveness, praise God. He led them to freedom from their sin. When they came to him with sickness, he didn't say, you know, God put that on you to teach you a lesson. No, he said that this person is under the bondage of Satan and is a child of Abraham and needs to be set free right now. Man, I mean, them Jews used to get mad because he would be praying and getting people healed on Saturday, on their Sabbath day. And he would get upset with them. He'd say, you hypocrite. You let a... Which one of you, when your donkey falls in a hole, you won't get down there on a Sabbath day and pick him out of it? Mm-hmm. But this person is sick, and you're getting mad at me for healing him on a Sabbath day. Yeah. You know what? The church ain't got too far away from that. Mm-hmm. The church hasn't got too far away from that. Now is when you heal him on Sunday. You're the devil. You're practicing witchcraft. God doesn't do those things today. I have one of my first pastors in California, because God was really moving in miracles in that church, he got persecuted by a lot of the churches around him. They accused him of practicing witchcraft because people was getting healed in his church. Make it sad. So the devil can do miracles and God can't. This is the mindset of so many so-called Christians today. Well, we need to get a better mindset. So step one in the process for praying through your problems is to understand that God is not the one who put the problem on you. Praise God. Amen. I know people like to teach, and it's tradition in the church to teach that God sends you through trials and tribulations and tests. Not true. God tests. But when he tests, he doesn't test in the way that's going to hurt you, praise God. Amen. He simply tests you for obedience. He doesn't put sickness on you as a test. He doesn't put you in a car accident as a test. He doesn't kill your child to test your faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
That's not God. That's not the God that I serve. And I have dedicated my life, the rest of my life, to fight against this false teaching. So that's why you hear me teaching a lot, because it's so prevalent in the church. And when I talk to people, and I'm talking about people who aren't part, you know, necessarily part of this church, people, they tell me they've gone through something and they wonder why God did this to them. I witness the people, and they're bitter with God because they don't know why God killed their wife or their husband. And so they don't want nothing to do with him. And it's hard to get across to them that it wasn't God that did it to them. It's hard to get across to them that when your husband or wife died of cancer, God was just as hurt as you were. And probably in most cases, he was more hurt because that was somebody he loved. God is in pain when you're in pain. Praise God.
Amen.
God hurts when you're hurting. I remember the story of a guy who had went to heaven. He had died of a heart attack. He went to heaven. And he was was at the gates, and the Father was sitting on the throne and talking to him. And so the Father, you know, because there were some things in his life, you know, this guy was a minister, there were some things in his life that the Father wanted to straighten out because he was going to send him back to earth to preach the gospel. But he was rebuking him for certain things. I can't remember what the things were. But he said that when the father would rebuke him, it would spiritually hurt him so bad he'd go, oh. But then when he looked up, he saw the father doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. As he was hurting, the father was hurting too. But the father, even in his pain, the father had to rebuke him for certain things. But it pained him to have to basically spank his son. How many of y'all like spanking your children? I never liked spanking mine, whether they believe that or not.
Yeah, we loved it.
Okay, good. I never liked it. It used to hurt me to my heart when I had to do it, man. Sometimes my wife would come and tell me they did this and did that. I said, why can't you just take care of it? And she said, no, you got to do it. And so, you know, I'm like, you know, I got the hard task of making these kids not like me. You know, I always like wanting them to love me and stuff. Yeah, so I got to be the one to be mean. But see, and it hurt me. When that saying that says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, really, there's a lot of truth to that. Because I'm in pain after I spanked them. They're crying. They're mad at me. They don't want to talk to me. And, you know, I'm like, man, you know, I was hoping to come home tonight and play games with them and throw them around and play with them, and I had to spank them, and now they're mad at me. They don't want to talk to me. Mm-hmm. You know? There's a lot of truth to that. It pains God to have to rebuke us. But I want you to understand that God loves you so much that when you're in pain, he's in pain. Praise God. Amen. People think that God don't feel pain. He feels it. He feels it once God had children, he began to have pain. Because when his children disappoint him, it hurts him. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Let me see how much time I've spent so far. Okay, I'm not doing too bad. Matthew chapter 7. Begin at verse 7. It says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Think about it. No real father, no good father, when his son is hungry and saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? And you pick up a rock and say, chew on this boy and leave me alone. No real father would do that. Yet people accuse God of doing this kind of stuff all the time. You know that? They accuse God of when you ask him for bread, he sends you trials. Matter of fact, somebody once, we used to have a saying, well, don't ask God for patience. Because if you ask him for patience, he's going to send you trials and tribulations. That's not true. James chapter 1 says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but it doesn't say that God is the one who sent them. Amen?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that when I am tempted or tried, let me not say that it is from God that this happened to me. It specifically makes that clear, and yet people, they skip that part and say, well, don't ask God for patience because you're going to get trials. No. Patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, praise God. Amen. What happens is you got the fruit of the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit resides you, and all the fruit is in you. So what's going to happen when Satan sends the trials, then the trying of your faith is going to make that patience that's already in you work, praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If they understand the truth about God's character, they will stop blaming him for so much and begin to receive all the power and anointing and blessings that he has for them to overcome every single problem in their life. It goes on to say, or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? A lot of people seem to believe God would do something like that. Why do we believe that God, when we ask him for some fish, that he will give us a poisonous snake that will bite us and hurt us? But a lot of people believe that. I asked God for a Mercedes, and I got this beat up, broken down VW, but God knew what I needed. He gave this to me to make me humble. Yet, you're spending all kinds of money getting that thing repaired. You're almost broke. You can't make it to work half the time. And the moment you're trying to get to church, the thing ain't working, so you just ain't going to go to church today. You think that's God? You think God will send you something like that? No. God doesn't send you bad substitutes for good things that you ask him for. If you ask God for a Mercedes and you were given a Volkswagen, thank God for the Volkswagen, but continue to believe God for the Mercedes, praise God.
Amen.
Well, you know, I got this little piece of transportation for right now, but this ain't of God. I asked God for a Mercedes, so I'm expecting my Mercedes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I know when I was believing, when me and my wife were believing for, when I was getting out of the military, and God told me to stay in Japan, and we were believing God for a house, and we asked God for something specific. We asked him for a house with 3 bedrooms. You know, I wanted 1 bedroom for me and my wife, a bedroom for the girls, and another one for my office. They thought they was getting separate bedrooms. But we asked for 3 bedrooms. My wife wanted she wanted a kitchen with 2 sinks in it, not just one. And you know, we asked God for specific things. The offers we were getting that they were totally different from what we were asking for. But I was getting so frustrated that I almost started to take one of the offers until my pastor called me up after service and began to pray for me and began to ask God to give me exactly what I was asking for. And then I realized how I was just about to compromise. I was about to take a little dinky apartment that maybe one or two bedrooms that hardly had no space in it, and we were going to try to live in that. But thank God that God was good to me. Praise God. God, and so we waited just a little bit longer. We began to praise God and thank. We stopped asking God. We just began to thank and praise God for the thing we actually asked him for. And to make a long story short, a woman came to my wife's office the week after that and had a house that she needed her father to put out on the market. And that was exactly what we were looking for. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That was that house out in Wase we used to live in.
Which one?
The one in Wase. Yeah, Wase, near the golf course.
Oh. Yeah.
Yeah, that was 3 bedrooms. Yeah, I had, the one was. Anyway. But they were little, so you can excuse them for not remembering totally. But anyway. You don't accept a substitute, praise God.
Amen.
God is willing to give you exactly what you've asked for. Let's go down to verse 11. It says, if ye then, being evil, that word evil simply means natural, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, know how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him, praise God.
Amen.
Cancer is not a good gift, is it?
No.
Sickness, no kind of sickness. Is AIDS a good gift?
No.
No. That's not a gift from God. Is a car accident where your car is completely totaled and your legs and you got 2 broken arms and 2 broken legs and somebody next to you died, is that a good gift?
No.
There's a lot of teaching out there that's telling you that that's a gift from God. Well, these are not good gifts. If we understand what the word good actually means, and I don't think it means anything different from what God means it, then we know that these things are not good. Praise God.
Amen.
God only gives good gifts. He doesn't go around destroying people's lives. That's the devil who does that. God is the one who rescues us from the devil. Praise God. So, it's really difficult for you to ask God to intervene in your life if you think that God is the one who causes the trouble. But God is not the problem bringer. He is the problem solver. Praise God.
Amen.
He is not the one who brings the problems. He's the one who rescues you from the problems. Turn with me to Psalm 46. See, I used to teach this stuff, not necessarily exactly word for word the way I'm teaching to y'all now, but I've been teaching this stuff for the past 25, close to 30 years. And I can't remember a time when I didn't get persecuted around the first time I began teaching these things to different people in different churches. I mean, I've always, including this church, praise God, where I'm the pastor, I've gotten challenged more than once in teaching these things. But thank God, I got a group here now that really wants to learn the truth about God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I got a group here now that really wants to learn that God is the good God that the Bible says he is, and they don't concern themselves anymore with tradition. I'm so glad that I got a group that's willing to, that if tradition contradicts the word of God, that y'all will now go with the word of God, won't you?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I didn't get enough amens on that, but I'm okay with it. All right. Praise God. But really, I want y'all to learn there's so many traditions that come into the church, and people hold on to those traditions as though they were the gospel. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees, he said, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. Mm-hmm. See, you can make the word of God ineffective by hanging on to traditions and wrong teachings about God, but because your church or your denomination teaches this, then you're going to believe it in spite of whatever Brother Troy says. And I mean, I've had people that really would have persecuted me, but you know what? I continue to teach this truth, praise God. Oh, there's been times I've been down and I've said, you know, maybe I'll just preach the way they want me to preach and then maybe everybody will stop being mad at me. And then God said, I'll be mad at you. Who do you want to be mad at you, them or me? I said, them. It reminds me of my mother when somebody was bullying me and she'd tell me to go out and fight them. And then she'd tell me, you choose which one you want to fight, me or them. I look at her, I said, she's much bigger. I may get beat up by him, but you know what? He ain't gonna hurt me as much as she would. So it's like with God. I said, if I gotta choose between whether I'm pleasing the people or pleasing God, I'll please God, praise God. But God, you know, for me, this was, when I started hearing these teachings, these truths, this was good news for me. But it seemed to be bad news for people because people like to hang on to these false concepts about God, that he's a tyrannical ruler, because it seems to give them some kind of security that everything, you hear the statement, everything happens for a reason. God is in control. This tragedy came in my life for some reason or another, and God must have a reason for it. That don't give me no security. Because for me, I'm thinking, well, what's going to happen next? What's God going to do to me next? So that kind of stuff don't give me any security. I don't know about you, but when I found out the truth that God loves me and that even if I do have trials, even if I do have problems, that he's willing to rescue me, he's willing to save me, he's willing to deliver me, he's willing to enable me to overcome every obstacle in my life, that was good news for me, praise God. But Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge. Praise God. A refuge is something that protects you. It's like a fortress. See, in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, Moses established 5 cities of refuge that if somebody accidentally killed another man, and notice accidentally killed another man, then they could run to the city of refuge so that the person who's going to take vengeance on them can't get to them, praise God. And so that's what God is saying here, and the Israelites understood what he was talking about. When he says he's a refuge, that means the devil can't get past me to get to you, praise God. God is saying, I'm standing here protecting you. So God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, praise God. Say help.
Yeah.
Help.
Say he's my help in trouble.
He's my help in trouble.
He's not the one who brings me to trouble.
He's
the one who helps me in trouble. Praise God. So God is my very present help in trouble. He's the one I go to when I'm in trouble. He's not the one I run away from when trouble comes my way and I'm so scared because I think God is doing it to me. He is a very present help in my trouble. And I found that to be so true in my own life. Praise God.
Amen.
That I have had troubles. But thank God, like the song says, troubles don't last always. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But now look at verse 2. Therefore, will not we fear. See, you're not supposed to get afraid when trouble comes. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Praise God.
Amen.
That means whatever happens, it doesn't matter the tragedy. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter if it's an earthquake. It doesn't matter if it's 9/11. God will help you. Praise God.
Amen.
Oh, we hear all the horror stories of all the people that died at 9/11, but we very seldom hear about the people who got miraculously rescued. I mean, one man who was like on a 10th or 11th floor, and he saw the airplane coming, and he was a born-again Christian, and he said, God, please, don't let that thing hit. And the airplane turned in a different direction. And he was able to get out the building before it fell apart. We forget about all the other people who overslept. We forget about all the other people who got stuck in traffic. These are all Christians who got stuck in traffic or who got a phone call and had to leave the building. All kinds of stuff God did to rescue his people, praise God.
Amen.
And some minister sits there and says that God was the one who brought 9/11. God was the one who sent those airplanes in. No, it was not God. It was a bunch of Muslims who worshiped this demon god called Allah. It was not the Father God who did that. God didn't kill all those people, praise God.
Amen.
But you got ministers who say that God was in control of the whole situation. God is in control in a sense, but he's not the one going around killing. God was in control by the fact that he was able to keep most of his people from dying in that thing. Praise God.
Amen.
But God is the one who rescues from trouble. He's not the one who brings the trouble. So when we pray, we are to trust that God is on our side and not against us. Praise God.
Amen.
So that's where your faith gets built up. From the moment you begin to go on your knees to talk to God about an issue you're dealing with, you know that God is already willing to help you. What a good God. Let's look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is similar to Psalm 46. But Psalm 91 connects this truth about God being our refuge to prayer. Psalm 91, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say. You got to learn to say this now. You got to learn to speak. You got to learn to confess. You got to learn to say what the Bible says. Praise God. Homologio. Say the same thing as. So you got to learn to say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Praise God.
Yeah.
You can't trust somebody that if you don't know what they're going to do to you next. You don't know that if you're going to turn around and then that person's going to, that God's going to kill your baby, or God's going to all of a sudden have you fired from your job. If you think that's what God is doing, how are you going to be able to trust him? Now, people got a twisted version of trust when they say that. They say, well, we just got to trust that God knows what he's doing. That's not the Bible kind of trust. You see that right here. The trust is targeted. Trust is specific. Trust is saying, I know something. Praise God.
Amen.
And I know that God is my refuge. I know that God is my fortress. And because I know that, now I can trust him. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm not trusting in, well, we don't know what's going to happen, but we're just going to trust in the fact that God is in control and he knows what he's doing and we know there's a reason behind these things happening. No! I already know the reason behind these things happening. The devil is behind those things, praise God. But I'm trusting in my Father to deliver me, to rescue me, and to protect me from those things. Glory to God.
Amen.
Now look at this. Let's go down to verses 14 through 16. I love Psalm 91 happens to be my favorite psalm. It's probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, praise God. Everybody has their different favorite parts. You know, Ephesians is one of my favorite biblical books. Joshua is one of my favorite Old Testament books. And I don't know, a lot of people have a problem with Joshua because of all the killing and stuff in it. But because I understand it from a spiritual warfare aspect and I understand it from a victory position, then I love to read the book of Joshua because I know that that it teaches me how to kick devil butt, praise God. Mm-hmm. But verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a problem. He says, I'm going to deliver you. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. That's prayer. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Praise God. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the trouble, but he said, when the trouble comes. He didn't say, and also we got to make sure we don't make a mistake of believing that because we're Christians, we should never have trouble. You're going to have it. But he says that when you have trouble, he says, I will be with him. And not only that, he says, I will deliver him and honor him. Praise God.
Amen.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Or if you understand the word salvation, what it actually means is my victory. He will not only deliver you, he will honor you, and he will show you his victory, praise God.
Amen.
He will give you victory in the situation and the circumstance that you're in. See, I know this for a fact because many times I've been in trouble, especially on my jobs. The jobs I've held, sometimes I've been persecuted, I've been ridiculed, and I would go to God. And God would turn the whole thing around, and people would begin to, the same people who dogged me out were the ones later that honored me, praise God. I remember when I was in the military, I had this colonel, mean dude, I mean mean. He knew I was a Christian, and he was just pick on me. One day, he comes to me, and you know, of course, in the military, when the colonel comes to you, you got to stand at attention. And so I'm standing at attention, and he says, I just want you to know, Edwards, that I'm God, and I can determine your life and where it goes. You know, everything inside me began to rage. And I just looked at him, I said, and I just smiled. And you know, God, thank God, God kept me calm. But this man was, I mean, he was always messing with me. One time he just came and he's screaming and hollering at me in front of everybody in the building. And, you know, all he did was embarrass himself because everybody starts having sympathy for me after that. Matter of fact, I started winning people to Christ because they're like, man, how could you take that? Wow, you're a pretty strong dude. See, people, when they begin to see you going through something and you don't allow it to take you down, the people began, they want to know something about your God. Girls started going to church with me after that, right after those type of situations, because she began to see that she needed the strength that I had that she didn't have, praise God.
Amen.
But this same man later on began to honor me. I remember one time somebody came in and lied on me from another unit, began to lie about something that I supposedly did or didn't do. And he went to his colonel. And so his colonel called up this colonel and was railing about me. So the colonel calls me up to his office, me and my supervisor, we're standing at attention, and he asked me directly, Edwards, did this happen? And I explained to him, I said, no, sir. I said, that did not happen the way he said it. So here I am thinking I'm in trouble. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, here's a chance for you to deliver me again. So he goes back to his desk. He sits down. He calls the other colonel up. Now, he's a higher ranking colonel than this other colonel. So he says, Colonel so-and-so. I mean, he's hollering at the guy, and I hear the guy on the other line says, yes, sir. He says, don't you ever accuse Edwards again of this thing. He already told me what happened, and Edwards knows these things like the back of his hand. So I don't ever want to hear these accusations again. You hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. He hangs up the phone. And then you know, when he hangs up the phone and he looks at you, bet just it's time to leave his office. But I left his office smiling. And everybody, you know, my supervisor said, everybody patted me on the back and everything. And then later on, the same man again, he was about to leave. And so I went to his going away party. And so as people are walking out, you know, and he's standing by his door, shaking everybody's hand, saying it's nice. Good at work with you, blah, blah, blah. And then, as I'm walking out the door, I'm just thinking, I'm just going to get the regular handshake, too. He stopped me. He says, Edwards. He says, he says a curse word that I can't say. He says, you're a blank good truth. He said, you've done well. He says, you're very sharp. He says, you're going to make it a long ways. Now, I said, boy, this sure was a change from this man. The way he treated me and hollered at me and everything. I can tell you a lot of stories like that. But God will honor you, praise God.
Amen.
You may go through trouble. You may have issues on your job. You may go through difficult situations. But if you trust God and you don't blame him for it, then he will turn the thing around and he will honor you, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. So when trouble comes my way, I just now, although it may still hurt and I may still cry sometimes, I no longer break a buckle under it. I say, God did it before, he'll do it again, praise God.
Amen.
This is another opportunity to show that God is good and the devil is a liar, praise God.
Amen.
I mean, even right now, on the job that I'm working at now, I'm very much honored. 2 years ago, I couldn't say that. 2 years ago, they were working on paperwork to fire me. Now they're scared that I'm, you're not taking a job anywhere else, are you? See, you see how things change when you trust God? I don't give the credit to myself. All the glory goes to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read to you something from this book, and then we're going to close out. This book I found online, and I got it printed. It's a very, very old book. And it's from 1892. That's a long time ago, ain't it?
Wow.
Some of y'all weren't even born. It's called The Lord's Prayer by a minister named Robert Aiton. And on page 31, let me read this to you. Now, some of the language is dated because it's very old. So I'm going to paraphrase it, but I want you to catch the thought of what he's saying. Even back then, in his day, back in 1892, ministers were teaching negative things about God. But Robert Aiton throughout a good portion of his book, he's trying to fight against that idea, and he uses the Lord's Prayer to teach against these false concepts of God. And he says, to mix God with his creatures, first with what is highest in them, then with what is mean and base, to treat him as the author of evil, as a malevolent being to whose will men attribute their misfortunes, while they credit their prosperity to luck or chance, to identify him with a being whom, if he were a man, we should hate, who launched his children on a hopeless struggle here, amid every difficulty and temptation, and who will torture them forever and ever if they fail in almost impossible attempt to succeed in that struggle. This has been the tendency, not of his enemies, not of God's enemies, but too often of his loudest champions, of his own ministers. The God of the religious ministers is a being whom, if he were a man, we should hate and flee from. we should most of all desire that he should not exist. Such a man, out of his own dark consciousness, evolves the notion of some such God, and when we cry out that such a being offends our elementary notions of justice and fairness, to say nothing of tenderness, he tells us that we are in no position to understand these things, that justice and fairness and tenderness are one thing with men and another with God. Not, mind you, that the highest qualities that we know are shadows of the eternal qualities which exist perfectly in God, but that the two are fundamentally different. In other words, what he's saying here is that men teach things about God and they call it a mystery. And they say, well, you know, good to God is different from good to us. That's warped. That's twisted. Good to God is higher than what is good to us, praise God. And the Bible specifically names certain things as evil. But I have specifically talked with ministers, some of them close friends of mine, who will tell me that I'm teaching things and I simply just don't understand the mysterious will of God. Then how in the world did you find out about it? Mm-hmm. I mean, if it's such a mystery, then how come you know that that these negative things are the will of God? I am completely against this teaching because it hurts so many people. And so if we're going to make it through our problems, we've got to understand that God is completely good and he's completely on your side, mm-hmm. and that the problems that are coming our way did not come from him, but he's standing by, walking beside you. The Holy Spirit is the person who's walked right beside you, ready to help you. He is your helper in the time of trouble. Praise God.
Amen.
Stand to your feet. Did you learn anything today?
Yes. Yes.
Did you learn anything new?
Yes.
Praise God. I'm glad if you learned something new. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to get ready to go.